very much, Lindsay. I'm not sure how much I can add after the worship, and we read from Zephaniah. I'm not sure how much more I can add to the service that we've already had a great day in the house of the Lord. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 9. Many of you know that I am a planner. I can tell you, generally speaking, what I'll be preaching about in 6 months from now. But on Tuesday, Lord, through prayer and through godly men who speak into my life, told me I needed to go a different direction this week. And on Thursday, he showed me that he wanted us to be in Psalm chapter 9. We have had such a great Wednesday night prayer time as we have been walking through the book of Psalms, and I was so touched by Psalm chapter 8. The Lord put it on my heart to go through Psalm chapter 9 together this morning, so we are taking a bit of a break from our What Are You Thinking series to walk through Psalm chapter 9 today. I hope you aren't too tired this morning, and this is not your time to catch up on that hour of sleep. I believe the Lord has a word for us this morning. I'm going to read Psalm 9, and I'm going to read it in its entirety, all 20 verses. So actually, can we go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word as we begin this morning? Psalm chapter 9 to the choir master. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in your name and you, and I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their city you rotted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness, and he judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the people his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Verse 13, be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all of your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they have made, and the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. And then this, let the nations know that they are but men. And all God's people said, thank you. You may have a seat. If you are OCD and would like a title for this sermon, just put, let them know. Let them know. It's that last verse 20 that we read. We're going to come back to that as we walk through this passage. I don't know if you picked up as we read through this, but David is in a bit of a difficult situation in this. In this situation, we're not sure exactly what the context is. You know, he's writing these songs that the community would sing, so he kind of keeps things vague enough so that they can apply whatever he's preaching, whatever he's singing about, that they can apply it to their own individual situation. So the context is kind of vague, but it's pretty obvious that he's going through a really difficult time. And there's these different classifications for the Psalms, and one of them is a lament. And this has all of the workings of a lament. If you look at verse 13, it says, see my affliction, don't let me die. His very life is at stake here. Whatever is going on in this situation, his very life is at stake. Verse 18 says the needy won't always be forgotten, implying that the injustice of the needy is great and it's currently unaddressed. He goes on in that verse to say the hope of the poor shall not perish forever, implying that there were some who were dying without justice being served. And then in 19 and 20, it says, put fear in them. Don't let these nations, don't let these men prevail. All the makings of a lament are all here. Yet this psalm is classified as a hymn of praise. Verse 1 and 2 starts out, it says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will be glad and I will exult in you. Verse 11, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. He's even encouraging and inviting other people to join him. And you kind of got to ask yourself this question, why is this a hymn of praise when David's very life is at stake? When there are people around who are dying without justice being served, when the poor are being oppressed, why is David offering up this sacrifice of praise? It kind of makes you wonder, why? Why in the middle of David's difficulty, with his life at stake, with people dying and injustice and oppression ongoing, why is David praising God? This morning I want to offer up three reasons why David is offering up praise, and we have a lot that we can learn from David this morning. I want to look closer at verses 1 and 2. It says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. But reason number one why David is praising is that he remembers God's faithfulness to him. He remembers God's faithfulness. This is the past tense. This is the past tense. He is praising God for the mercy and for the grace that has already been granted in his life. And just so you know, this is not some kind of accident that David is just walking down the street one day and the Lord just hits him with all of these things. David is making a conscious decision that he's going to count his blessing, that he's going to count up the mercies and the grace of God that God has granted to him in his life. This is not just some accident that David walks into. This is David being intentional to say, I'm going to remember and recount all of your blessings that you've given to me. And he can look back and he can remember the Lord's faithfulness when he was a shepherd. And as he's a shepherd and the lion comes and attacks and tries to take his sheep, how the Lord delivered the lion into his hands. He can recount the time that the bear came and tried to attack a sheep and the Lord delivered the bear into his hand. All of that leading way into God delivering Goliath into his hands. That great, mighty giant of the Philistines who's breathing out threats and attacking the people of God, he said to him, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts whom you have defied. He remembered his faithfulness to Goliath and delivering Goliath. He remembered his faithfulness when Samuel came. David wasn't even brought in as a top candidate to be anointed as king. And the Lord showed Samuel, there's someone else here. Keep looking. As impressive as these guys are, there's someone else. And yeah, he's the shepherd out in the field that they didn't even consider. The Lord was faithful, even in those moments. The Lord was faithful when a jealous King Saul tried to kill him. And he delivered him through men like Jonathan. And twice David, because of God's faithfulness, could have taken Saul's life and didn't. And he even remembered the Lord's faithfulness when he committed the sin with Bathsheba. How the Lord was kind to him and showed him mercy. The Lord has also been kind and faithful to us. Amen? How has the Lord been faithful to you? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings and see what God has done. We would be wise, like David, to count the blessings and the faithfulness of God because he is worthy to be praised. Amen? So he pauses here in the middle of his difficulty, in the middle of his trial, in the middle of his life being at stake, to remember all the ways the Lord has been good to him. Second reason why he offers up praise, he praises him for victories won. All right, so number one is the past tense. Number two is the present tense. While the situation has not completely resolved itself, there have been already some key moments of victory. In verse 4, it says, "You have maintained my just cause. You have rebuked the nations." Verse 6 says, "The very memory of them, these wicked nations, these wicked men has perished." And you compare that with Yahweh, the name of the Lord Most High, who sits enthroned forever. In verse 7, "His name endures forever, but the name of the wicked has already been blotted out." Even in the middle of the battle, he is already recognizing the ways that the Lord is at work, and he is celebrating these small victories in the present tense. It's almost like David is pausing to say, "Listen, I haven't gotten full victory yet, but I can see how you are at work." He's been faithful up to this point, and I can see how even now he is faithful. Verse 8, "He judges the world with righteousness. He is a stronghold for the oppressed, stronghold in times of trouble." I've heard from several of you in the last couple weeks how much that song by Micah Tyler, "Even When," has meant to you. The lyrics go like this: "Even when it feels like my world is shaken, even when I've had all that I can take, I know you never let me go. Even when the waters won't stop rising, even when I'm caught in the dead of a night, I know no matter how it ends, you're with me even then." David, in the middle of this psalm, he hits pause. He hits pause in kind of verse 10 and 11. And he says this, "And those who know your name put their trust in you. You have not forsaken those who seek you." He kind of pauses to give an altar call. The Lord has been faithful. The Lord is kind even now. Would you put your trust and would you put your faith in him? And so he pauses to give the people a chance to respond to God, to count the ways that God has blessed them and to give them a chance to respond to his greatness. And can't we do the same, that we can count the ways that God has blessed us even when the trials are here, even when the darkness of night, even when the waters keep rising, we can still praise God. But David, this situation hasn't resolved itself. You're still in the middle of it, whatever it is. And we can all relate to that it. Whatever that period, that dark night of depression, the dark night of the soul, David, you're not out of the weeds yet. Why are you praising? He has that cover too. He praises God for the past. He praises God for his faithfulness in the middle of it. And he praises God for victory delayed. Future tense, verse 13, he appeals not only to his own merit, not to his own merit, and not for his own selfishness. He says, "Be gracious to me so that I may praise you." Still in the middle of fearing for his life, he's asking God, "Save me, not so that I can go out and do my own thing, but so that I can give you the praise that you deserve to the rest of my days." In verse 15, he starts acting like the situation is over because he starts using the past tense. These nations have sunk. In verse 16, the Lord has executed judgment. The wicked are snared. And then in verse 17 through 20, he gives this future prayer for deliverance. And you're just kind of like, "David, what are you smoking? It ain't over yet, man. You're acting like this has already been resolved. The nations haven't sunk yet. The wicked haven't been put in their place yet. The oppressed, the poor are still being oppressed. What are you smoking? There's no judgment been enacted yet. Your life is still in danger. You should still be in hiding. You should still be running because your enemy is still attacking." I want to be very clear. This is not some name it and claim it sort of thing, right? Like, this is not like David saying, "The Lord's going to give me a new car, a new chariot." It's not what we're doing here. But what David is doing is he is already claiming the promises of God. He is already saying, "I know how this is going to end. and God's gonna win. I know how the rest of the story goes, and even if I die, even if I get killed, I still know how the story goes. God's faithfulness is past tense. His faithfulness is present tense. His faithfulness is future tense. That the wicked are not going to prosper for long. That the oppressed are not going to be forgotten forever. That the poor are going to be rich one day if they trust in God. So how does he end the psalm? Let them know that they are just men. Let them know. Let them know how the story ends for those who don't trust in God. Let them know what is waiting for them at the end of their days if they don't trust in God. They need to know that they're going to be put in their place because God wins. And man, that's some confidence right there. And can't we have that same confidence today? When the chemo doesn't work and victory is delayed. When the stroke takes years away from a loved one. When the sanctification process feels like a losing battle. It's not a battle lost. It's simply a victory that's been delayed. Because one day Jesus will get the final word. Amen? Still makes you wonder, though. What's the situation that David's going through? We can only guess, but there's a little inscription, and maybe your Bible has it at the beginning. Best broken Hebrew I know, it's Muthlaban. Commentators translate that to say concerning the death of the son, which gives us pictures of Absalom, who was David's son, who tried to overthrow the king, tried to kill David and take his life so that he could be the new king. David, in his fleeing from his own son, wants desperately for Absalom to not be killed, even if that means it's his own life that he has to give up. David is fleeing for his life, hoping that his son won't die. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 15, he gets the word of Absalom being killed in battle. His head got caught in a tree. And it's just this crazy story. But we know that it's about much more than that, right? I mean, come on, the death of the son, that doesn't give us pictures of something bigger that's at play here? It's not a clue that something bigger is at work. There's a different son that this psalm is referring to. The same psalm, the same son that's referred to in Psalm chapter 8 when he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" There's another death to another son that's being pictured here. And concerning the death of that son, in him we have a victory that's been won. It is through this son's death which gives us judgment that's executed when God placed Jesus on the cross and placed the iniquity of us all on his son, Jesus Christ. Judgment was executed that day. And when he was buried and when he rose again, he sat on his throne at the right hand of the Father, delivering a blow to sin and to death and to Satan. There's a victory that was won that day. But concerning the death of another son, there is a victory that's been delayed. One day when he returns, Jesus is going to come back and he will issue a final verdict over sin and over death to punish wickedness and to win the final war. And we can have confidence on that day, just like David, that we know how this is going to end. For those who trust in him, he will never leave us or forsake us, which is why we can join David in singing his songs of praise for God's faithfulness in the past, for victories won, for his presence to us, even when, and for the victory that's delayed, for the victory that's coming in the name of Jesus. It may seem like the battle has been lost, but there is a war, and we know how it's going to end. So let's do this as a church this morning. The Lord has been faithful to us in days past. Amen? I'm not going to tell you who, but I got to visit with one of the former pastors at First Baptist Church. He told me a lot about you that I really am glad I know now. But I was so blessed, a pastor who served so faithfully for many years at our church. The Lord has blessed us with men who, in leading this church at great cost and great sacrifice, moving families, moving homes, to be faithful to the call of God on their life. And while there are some things in our past we're not very crazy about, God has blessed us with some faithful men who have led our church, and I'm thankful for them. We've had tenured, not old, tenured church members who have been faithful for years, who've seen some tough days but have stuck through. We're surrounded with this beautiful sanctuary, this beautiful place to worship. A renovation that happened even 10 or 11 years ago to make sure that this place was in good shape. He was faithful to us even almost a year ago when he gave us a new church vision that we're going to be a family of worshipers who proclaim the name of Jesus here and everywhere. He's been faithful to us in the past. And he's giving us a lot of victories even now in the present. You see, we're in this the middle of this church revitalization effort, right? We know that the church has got to make some adjustments in order to be in a position to succeed in the future. And even though our final victory is still in the future and there's still some things to work through, we have a lot of victories even right here and right now that we can celebrate as a church. I was reminded this week of all the encouragement that God has given to me through some really unlikely sources. And just in the past 2 weeks, I have gotten a call from someone at the Mississippi Baptist Convention Board hearing about God's faithfulness and what's at work at First Baptist Church Greenwood, and an encouragement to keep on. Keep at it. The Lord's at work. Keep at it. A call from another pastor who speaking and giving me word from the president of the North American Mission Board offering encouragement to First Baptist Church Greenwood to keep at it. Answered prayers for staff members. Victories that God has granted to us even now. Teams and committees that are hard at work. All the ways that I see people growing are Tuesday morning and Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning men's and ladies' Bible studies. Answered prayers countless times on budget and finance issues. An incredible presence of the Lord with us in our prayer meeting as we walk through Psalm 8. In my counting of my blessings this week, Psalm 8 made my list. I am thankful for Psalm 8. A personnel committee who met this week and just offering up encouragement and support for the church and for our leadership. All the ways that the Lord has spoken to us on Sunday morning through our time of worship, through our time of what are you thinking, and walking through Ruth and walking through the parables, the Lord has been faithful to us. And even in the middle of all of these changes, in the middle of all this, God has given us so many things to celebrate. I'm also thankful for the victories that haven't been won yet, for victories delayed, the promises that God has given to us as his church, that Christ will build his church. As we submit and follow to his lead, we don't have to have all the answers. It's a promise that we can bank on, that his word will never return void. A victory delayed, that the gospel is power, and the gospel is advancing. The gospel is moving forward as we faithfully proclaim the good news of Jesus. and that he will reward us for the sacrifices that we make. Even in the hard days when the work is hard, it is work that is worth doing. We can stand in confidence just like David. God, you've been faithful. Even now, you're faithful. You've given us victories, but we're looking forward to a victory one day that's coming. Let him know. Let him know how the story ends. Let him know who wins the battle. Let him know that Christ will come back and redeem his people, that Christ will build his church. Our response can only be this. Number one, that we trust him. Right there, verse 10. Those who know the name of Jesus put their trust in him. If you know that the Lord has been good, if you see his faithfulness and his kindness, you don't have a choice but to put your trust in him. If you know his good deeds, if you believe his promises, then you can't help but trust him, even when. And then secondly, and probably more importantly in this passage, our response is to praise him. Praise him, not just with our lips, not just by going through the motions. What does it say there in verse 1? I will praise you with my whole heart. Our whole man, everything in us, we will praise him. Not just giving lip service, not just offering up a song, but giving him our whole life in response to his faithfulness, past, present, and future, that we would praise him. I'm going to invite Lindsay, if she would, to come back up as we finish up our time together this morning. If you've never given your life to Jesus today, may you place your trust in him. But the call for the rest of us is that we would offer up our whole life as an offering to Jesus in response to the death of the Son. I invite you, if you would, to bow your heads and to close your eyes as we move to a time of response. The Lord has been good to you. He's been faithful, past, present, and future. Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have victory now and in the future. So the only question that remains, if God is good, if his gospel is true, are you giving your life as a response to him that's worthy of the sacrifice that he made? And he's not asking for a part. He's not asking for a song. He's asking for your whole life. What has been our key through this sermon series in Romans chapter 12? It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's your response to him to offer up yourself as a living sacrifice. Father, we commit this time to you today. Pray through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word that's been preached this morning, that you would remind us of your goodness, remind us of your faithfulness, and that our response would be one of trust and praise to you this morning. We praise you for the work that you're doing at First Baptist Greenwood, and we pray for victories not yet won. And we know that there is coming a day of final victory, and we claim those promises this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I would invite you, if you would, to please stand and respond to Jesus this morning. However he's working in your life, would you respond to him today as we sing?